And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Do you remember when that was true of you? Do you remember those days? Some of us, that was a while back. But can you remember when that was true, that you were just kind of, as Byron has put it so eloquently, a zombie, a walking dead, yes, having no purpose in life? Do you remember those days?
Yes.
It's good sometimes to rehearse. I don't like to remember any of that stuff, personally. I used to think I was a pretty good guy, but somewhere down the road, the Lord kind of opened my eyes to realize how rotten my flesh really is. You know, it's one of those things where I don't ever want to go back to that. Don't ever want to go back to that. It says, as we continue, this is Ephesians 2, as we continue, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Oh, that's amazing. I'm going to read that again, but I'm going to rephrase it just a little bit. I'm going to turn a couple phrases on it just to put a couple words in a different spot. "But God, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ." God loved us. We often use the term, you've heard it, I'm sure I've said it before, that Jesus came and died for our sins. Well, he did have to die for our sins because we were alienated from God, but that's not the purpose of his dying for our sins. That was a legal transaction in order to take care of something that God might have fellowship with us again, that he might restore us to himself again. God loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. So he made the provision for us, who could do nothing about it ourselves. He made the provision for us that we might be reconciled to him. And he seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus seated in the heavenly places? Do you know? Right hand of God. And we're seated with him there. And we have access to God the Father through him. Now, in access, having a relationship, now we have a relationship with God the Father, even an intimate relationship, even a close relationship, we have that ability, that we can call him Daddy. Daddy Father. And so we learn how to communicate with him, because we've never learned how to communicate with him before, right? We've not had to do that. But now we have the privilege of communicating with God. Now, sometimes we have to learn how that works. For instance, I'm married. And I'm married to a woman. And Marcia keeps telling me that we need to communicate more. Apparently, I don't communicate enough. Now, sometimes I think she communicates too much. But there are times we have to learn how to communicate. It's taken a lifetime. We're still working at it, as a matter of fact. Learning how to communicate. Not only do we have to learn to communicate, but we have to learn each other's language. Because the way I think and talk is not the same way that Marcia thinks or talks. She has a whole different way of thinking than I do, a whole different way of talking than I do. And sometimes I think I have understood what she said, only to find out later that I missed it altogether. So I've had to learn how to hear her, and very often have to ask her questions to make sure I've got what she wants to say. Now, it's not true, I'm sure, the other way, because after all, I see everything clearly. But we have to learn how to communicate. It's not just a simple, easy thing. She's woman, I am man. We have different ways of thinking and doing things. She's a different person than I am, so she sees things from a different perspective than I do. And she has this mental picture of what she's saying, but it doesn't come across to me mentally, so I have to learn to understand what she says. Well, how much more is that true, having been foreigners away from God, than to learn how to communicate with God? Now, I want you to understand that God is capable in his sovereignty of understanding everything that we have said or thought, for that matter. But we sometimes have a need to learn how to communicate what is proper and how to do it in the kingdom, or rather in the family, is what I would prefer to use in this term, the family of God. How does God's family communicate? How does God think, and how should we think? Because after all, his process is to teach us his ways and to make us conformed into the image of his son, being sons of God. We're learning that process. Now, I want to take us through just a primer today on this. This is very basic. This is not at all going to be complex or heavy theology or any of the sort. And I'm going to take us through it in Luke 11. Using Luke 11, 1 through, I'm not sure where our text is, 11 through 13. I'm sorry, 11, 1 through 13 in Luke. Principally, a few other things, but principally that. And this is what is called, the beginning of it is what is called the Lord's Prayer, or it's often been called the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, or the other things. And so let's look at this just briefly here, parts of this. It says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not to temptation. Now, when I was growing up in Iowa, we went to a small little Methodist church. It had to be small. The town was, we lived out in the country, but the town was 172 population. But we went to this little Methodist church, and every Sunday, we said the Lord's Prayer together. It's usually after a pastoral prayer or a congregational prayer, something that followed that along those lines, and it was it was in kind of the King James language, and it was more the Matthew version than the Luke version. And I'm going to do it went like this: Our Father who art in heaven, you probably are familiar with this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we did that Sunday after Sunday, and it was as though that, if you pray that prayer, that's all you need. I mean, these words are magic, and so that's all you need. It's that prayer, and you've got it, right? Well, that's not exactly what Jesus was doing here when he was telling his disciples to pray this way. What he was doing is saying, here is the primer. This is the basics. You could fill out the rest of it here. Just understand the basics of this. Here's kind of what we're talking about. So today I want to go through the basics and kind of go through the Lord's Prayer and say, what is it, and be based on what Matthew's words, which are a little bit more lengthy, which is kind of like how I am, his words on what the prayer means or what we can get from it. So we start out, Our Father in heaven. Now, that's an amazing thing. Our Father in heaven. Now, we can approach God, the one who made us, as our Father. Our Father in heaven. Father, we can go ahead and call him Father. Now, I mean, those aren't just words. That's Father. He's our Father. And isn't that amazing to you? Maybe it's too old. Maybe you're so used to it, it doesn't make this, you don't have any awe at that anymore. But it's awesome. God is our Father. Now, what does a father do? He heads up the household. He also helps raise his children, provides for them. He takes care of them. He's teaching them, training them to become mature. And so in many ways, what we are having to do is learn also in the prayer to become mature. But we have the ability to come into his presence. Now, prior to Jesus' death, the way you entered, the way you came to, you could pray, of course, but the way you came before Jesus, or before God the Father, was to be the right kind of priest, high priest. And you went into the temple, and you went into a place called the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And there you offered sacrifices and so forth, and were in the presence of God. And it was such a holy place that if God was displeased with the priest for some reason or another, he could strike him dead. So they had a rope tied around him, so in case the guy died while he was in there, they could pull him out. But that's not the case anymore. When Jesus died, the curtain that was in front of that holy place was rent in two, opening access for us that we might enter in freely. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews says that we can enter in boldly into the throne of grace. We can boldly enter in. So here we are, entering in the throne of grace. I heard a story recently about when Abraham Lincoln was president. His son Tad, who was not probably the most disciplined child, had free access in the White House. Not only had free access in the White House, he had free access to his dad. And if he wanted to see his dad, needed something, just wanted to talk to his dad, he could come at any time. And his father may be in the midst of a big discussion with cabinet members, generals, or whatever. And Tad walks in the door and all other business stops. And Tad has his dad's full attention. Now, God, of course, is great enough that he can have the attention of all, or get all of our attention, but that's the kind of access that we have with the Father.
Praise God.
He listens to us immediately. He pays attention to us. You may think that you're praying to the ceiling or something sometimes, but we have full access before him at any time for any need, even just to talk to him. Not only do we have full access, he enjoys having that relationship with us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does it mean to be hallowed? It has to do with being holy. Holy. So there are a couple things that we could be talking about here. One is that his name, that God himself is holy. There's also the possibility that we desire that his name be hallowed by all men everywhere. But there's more to it than this. There's an opportunity here for praise and worship. Oh, Lord. Oh, you're holy. Oh, you're awesome. Lord, you're glorious. Father, I'm so glad I'm your child. Father, everything you do is perfect. Lord, show me those things. There's an opportunity to really enter in to admiring who your dad is and telling him that. Now, sometimes that doesn't come naturally to us. Sometimes it's a little difficult, but again, the author of the Hebrews tells us that something about the calves of our lips. That's kind of like it's a sacrifice. And I've found in my own life that there are times I'm distressed and I don't really feel like praising right at the moment. But I've done it and I've gone ahead and just rehearsed who God is and what he's done for me. I rehearse his beauty and his glory. I rehearse the fact that he is the creator of all things. I rehearse those things. As I do that, God softens my heart and brings him into fellowship with him. Brings him into closeness. It's written that that God dwells in the praises of his people. And he does. It's not so much for his benefit that we do that as it is for our own. Recognizing who he is. Recognizing what he stands for. Recognizing that our Father is the best Father ever possible. Possible. Ever possible. Talking back and telling him how great he is. And remembering, I'm so glad I'm your son. I'm so glad I'm your child. Hallowed is your name. And how fortunate we are to be able to come into his presence boldly. Your kingdom come. Here's a desire that may God's kingdom expand throughout the whole world. Lord, your kingdom is so wonderful. I want to see it everywhere. Instead of all this corruption that's around us. All the stuff that we see. Lord, may your kingdom come. Get rid of all this stuff. Of course, we need to do that in the church first. Oh, Lord, may your kingdom come in the church. May your will be done in the church. May your kingdom come. What is the kingdom? It's a symbol. It's his reign and ruling in our hearts and lives. May your reign rule in me. Lord, may your stuff, the stuff that you're about, may your essence be who I am. May my thoughts be like your thoughts, Lord. Lord, let me be like you, that your kingdom might be in me so much that you and I are so one that I feel your heartbeat. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's very obviously closely related to the your kingdom come. It's a prayer that righteousness be established in the earth. That justice be just. The presence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. be continual and everlasting. That the works of the enemies of the soul be put to naught. Your will be done, not his will be done. Lord, that your will be done, not my flesh's will be done. Lord, that your will be done, not the world's will, the world system's will be done. Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We acknowledge that also that we want God's will above our own. Just as Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, said, "Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done." And that pretty much is what this prayer is about. Lord, I want to see things from your perspective, and I want your ways to be done. Because you are Father, you are King, you are all wise. Your will be done. My will, you know, I don't know anything. We were talking about humility earlier. I don't know. I think I may know. I know I want. That's not the same thing as your will be done. So in all the rest of the prayer, or the petitions that we have on this, that is very important. Lord, having that heart, your will be done. That heart of humility, not of pride, but of humility. Not saying that it's all about me, but rather, Lord, you're Dad. And Dad, you know what you're doing. You know, there's an ancient TV show that some of us old folks know called Father Knows Best. Well, here, Father knows best. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this passage is not talking strictly of food. Instead, it's talking about needs. What are my needs? What do I need? Well, I need food. I need shelter. I need clothes. I got a pair of shoes that wore out last week, Lord, and they got such holes in them that I'm just feeling the rocks as I walk through them. I could use a pair of shoes. My holes are so raggedy that we've got them patched and got the patches patched, and I need some of those. I have some like that, by the way. We wear them only out on the farm, of course, out where nobody can see us. But work, those are work clothes, yeah. And even they're getting pretty bad. The sheep are even complaining about it. Need some clothes. But also, I want my family to be godly. Give me this day my daily bread. Lord, I need my family to be godly. I want my wife to glorify you. I want my children to be well-behaved and disciplined. I want them to be children, the children to me as I want to be the child to you. I want orderliness around my household. We don't have a lot of that, I have to admit. But it seems like things are in, unlike Matt here, we tend to live a little bit more chaotic. Things are always interesting. Lord, we want daily bread. We need things to happen. We need all these things. We want godly neighbors. We want our neighbors to get to know you. We want godly government. We want rain when we need rain. We want, these are needs that we have, and even desires to some degree, but they're all focused within God's will. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Needs. This is my needs. God, provide my needs. Now, God does. He promises to provide our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. I mean, and Jesus tells them that, you know, before you even ask, God knows you have need of it. But God gives us the opportunity to remind him. But in the reminding, we also have the opportunity to thank him for having provided for us up to this point. He has provided. Here I am. I'm provided for. Thank you, Lord, for that provision. You provided for me yesterday. I know you're going to provide for me tomorrow. But here's what I need, Lord. These are some needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Not luxuries. Not all the things. Not the Cadillac, necessarily. If God gives you one, that's fine. But we can't ask for all the luxuries. What we're asking for is needs. Lord, I need, these are the things I need. And just because my brother has something really nice that I'd like to have doesn't mean that I should pray for that. I think that's called envy or some greed or something along those lines.
Covetousness,
yeah. I covet what he has. Yes. He's got it. Lord, it's not fair. How come I don't have it? That's not what we're doing here. What is my need? I'm going to be content with what you give me. Here are my needs. I want to be content. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, this may have to do with money, but it really doesn't. I mean, you may have an issue like that, but and sometimes we would like to have our debts forgiven, and sometimes we need to have our monetary debts forgiven, but this is particularly talking about sins. Trespasses, another passage or word that's used in different translations. Now, if we're in the Lord, our sins have been forgiven. They've been wiped out. They're blotted out. There's nothing we can do about those. Jesus took care of all that stuff. But, you know, we now have a relationship with God. And in that relationship, we offend him. We do things we shouldn't do or don't do things we should do. We're offending. And so in the process of maintaining our relationship with our Father, we are often having to go and say, Lord, I sinned, and confess to him. Does he know it already? Yes, he does. There's no reason to hide it. But it hurts our relationship. It puts that coldness in our heart. It separates us in relationship with him. And so we need to have that restored because, after all, the relationship with God the Father is life. And when we don't have that relationship, oh, we're living in death. Now, we may be saved, but we're not walking like it. We're not acting like it. And so we have to go to him and say, I've sinned. You know, John talks about confessing our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. God has to cleanse our conscience from the stuff we've done. It's like he gives us a new slate, so to speak. Hopefully we're learning from that. But gives us a new slate. This is relational. Lord, I need my relationship with you. Father, I need it restored. I've missed being with you. I've missed talking with you. I've missed your presence in my life. Lord, forgive me. Restore that relationship with me. Cleanse me from that unrighteousness. Cleanse my conscience, God, from this stuff. But now there's a contingency thing here. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. What? I'm supposed to forgive others? Come on now, I thought this was supposed to be unconditional. What's this about? Forgive others as we forgive us as we forgive others. Well, what, you think you're going to get forgiven and not have to forgive? Come on, you're supposed to be like God now. You're supposed to be his son. You're supposed to be like him. You're required to forgive. You're required to let go. We cannot harbor anger, resentment, revenge in our hearts and come to the Father and ask for his forgiveness. We've got to let those things go. If you're angry with your brother, don't come to God until you get it settled, or sister, or whatever. Don't neglect that. It's part of how we get along as children, fellow children of God the Father. It's a very important part of our relationship, is that we learn to walk with one another humbly, as fellow sinners and as those in need. Not only that, but what I see in this passage is also the opportunity not just to forgive, but to pray for one another. Here's the opportunity to come to the Lord and say, my brother over here needs your help as much as I do. Father, I ask on his behalf that you give him strength to walk through the trials that he has today. Father, my brother has needs. He has some physical needs that I'm asking that you would take care of. It's our opportunity to help minister to one another in prayer. Not just, I'll forgive him. Don't want to, but I will. It's not that. It's an opportunity to serve one another in prayer. To lift each other up. Lead us not into temptation. David prayed in Psalm 141:4, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Now, God himself does not tempt us. He may allow us to go through trials, may allow us to go into temptation, and never does he allow us to go into any temptation that we can't get out of. He's protective that way. At the same time, this is one of those where God changed my heart that I would not be tempted. Changed my heart so that this temptation has no power or effect over me. Lord, don't let any temptation come to me today. I feel really weak. Lord, I need help. Put your hedge of protection around me at this point in time, Lord. The Lord does that. But principally, it's change my heart, O God, that I not be moved by the things of my flesh, the things of the world, and by the one who is the enemy of my soul. Rather, give me strength, Lord. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. Deliver us from evil, very similar. Give us the will and the power to overcome all temptations and all evil. In particular, give us power to keep from giving in to the evil one. Deliver us, this term, deliver us, that's in the Greek. I read this. I don't know anything about Greek, but this is what I read in a commentary. The word deliver us comes from a Greek word that's very expressive. It means break our chains, loose our bands, snatch, pluck us from evil and its calamity. This is one of those things where we've gone, Lord, help me. I know that I'm a weak person. I know that I am like a sheep among wolves. I know that I am easily deceived. I know that I am easily blown over. I know that my flesh wants to do things that I know that you don't want me to do and I don't want to do. So, Lord, by your Spirit, give me strength to overcome. Lord, pluck me, snatch me, take me away from those things that they might not tempt me. It's almost that violent thing of taking the kingdom by force. Lord, forcibly remove me from this stuff that I won't be damaged by this. Boy, so there are times that we put ourselves into spots that we shouldn't be putting ourselves into spots. You know, we put ourselves there sometimes. We allow ourselves to get tempted. And God says, don't do that. Flee from that stuff. Run away from it. Get out of there. Lord, give me a heart to flee when I should flee. Give me a heart to run away. But Lord, even if I don't, be my shepherd and prod me out of there. And these things. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, that's not in all the translations, but that's the traditional translation and certainly comes from, I believe, the received text. This is another acknowledgement that it's about our Father's purpose and not ours. Yours is the kingdom. Lord, Father, you rule this house. It's your house. I'm not trying to rule this thing. Have you seen kids? I'm sure you've seen households where the kids basically rule the roost. And probably all of us who have had kids have been there from a time or two because it's sometimes difficult to train children. And that's how we are. God is in the process of training us, of giving us understanding of how he is. Now, he loves to have fun with us. I will tell you that God has a sense of humor and he will have fun with us. He can do that. I've had great times with the Lord where I've kind of laughed just a lot because of what I perceived to be God giving me a joke. And I was kind of like, I couldn't believe that God had that kind of sense of humor. I mean, he's got a great sense of humor. But he is also about order and discipline and about conforming us to his image. Children who rule the roost. No. God, this is your house. And as your child, I'm subject to you, and I want you to discipline me and show me your ways. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Thine is the power. Lord, you're able to do all these things that I've prayed for. You're able. And Lord, the things that I've prayed for, I didn't even know. I know I don't even need to pray for them because, Lord, you already know about it. But Lord, you are the one who has the power. I have no power over this stuff. I'm coming to you because you are the one who's able to do this. I can't do it. You're the one who can change my heart. You're the one who can provide for me. You're the one who can do all these things. By the way, I want to step back a second. There was something I forgot about the provision. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. This is not an invitation to be slothful and lazy. This is not an invitation to just sit back and wait for God's provision, necessarily. That may be an exceptional case that he'll do that. But for the most part, God is calling us to be productive, to go out and work and do things, be productive. That's part of what he does. That's part of his calling for us, is to be productive, fruitful. But if we think that we're the ones who are doing that work, that is that we're, you know, look at me, man, I made it, then we're foolish. We don't understand that it's God who's given us the ability, and he's worked the circumstances out. He's the one who has brought all these things together to cause that. I'll tell you a short story on mine, since I've got a couple minutes. couple. That years and years ago, you've heard, some of you have heard this story. We had, I lost a job, and we went into severe poverty to the point that we were almost on the street. And it was a time, at the same time, I was pursuing God like I've never pursued God before in my life. And he was meeting me in so many ways. I mean, I was tight with the Lord at that point. And yet we had no provision. I'm going, Lord, how come? It was always my belief that it's my responsibility to provide for the household. And it is. It is my responsibility to do that. And I'm going, I can't get a job. Everything I do is just not working out. So I'd spend time walking the neighborhood. I'd spend time praying. I'd spend time just talking with the Lord. I'd spend time studying. Man, I couldn't get enough word. I couldn't get enough some of the books that I was reading. I couldn't get enough of that stuff. It was all the time. And just talking with the Lord as I go through it. But he would not answer to me about the financial issue. It was getting pretty bad. When we had an eviction notice on the door. When they were threatening to cut off our electricity. It's like, Lord, what's going on? You're talking to me about all these other things, but you're not taking care of our needs. What's going on? How come I can't get a job? I've always taken care of us before. I mean, we were in debt and that sort of thing, but nonetheless, it was kind of like, I've always done that before. How come I can't get there? And it took a while for me to understand. In so many cases, I was able to pray, Lord, I don't understand this. Can you show it to me? And he would respond sometimes the same day, maybe the same hour, sometimes 2 or 3 days later or a little bit longer. But he would always respond and give me an answer. But on this question, he wasn't giving me an answer. He's being silent altogether. And it probably took a year for me to finally get to the point where I understood. The Lord says, I'll provide for you. Now, I'm providing for you through your work, but it's me that's causing that. Because I'd advanced through the ranks and done some pretty good things. I was operations manager, general manager, a bunch of stuff. Vice president, part owner of several companies during that period of time and so forth. I thought I'd done pretty well, reasonably speaking. But that was my pride. I thought it was about me. I thought I was the one who did all that stuff. I had to learn that God is the one who provided all that time by providing me the work, by providing me the ability to do that stuff. But he expects us to do that stuff. He is the one who provides. He is the one who gives us breath of life. He is the one who provides us strength. He is the one who provides the work. He is the one that works out all the conditions and circumstances. He's the one who provides that. We got out of that situation, obviously. Yeah. Now with you guys, that was in Houston. We're here now. God has provided. He's continuing to provide. We don't know how that's going to happen in the future, but we are still counting on him providing and still expecting that we will do whatever he calls us to do to make that happen. He provides. Okay. He has the power. And to him be the glory. It's his house, not my house, as a child. It's not all about me and what I want as a child. Mostly because I don't know enough to do that. But he does. To him be the glory. This is his thing. His desire is for me is better than my desire for me. His ways are better than my ways. I mean, I'm just a kid. What do I know? He knows better than I do. And so I submit that to him. Your kingdom, your power, you're able to do it. And Lord, for your glory, because your name is at stake here. You know, in the old days, fathers would get very upset with the children when they did a certain thing because it besmirched their family name. Now, that's not too common today. But that was very common in the old days. The family name was very important. We want to be known for being upright. We want to be known for our integrity. We want to be known for our justice. We want whatever it might be. That's how it is
here.
For God's glory. And then amen. Lord, I agree. This is according to your will, and I believe you're going to bring it about. Amen. I believe you're going to bring it about. I believe you're going to bring it about. Now, in the couple minutes I've got left here, we're going to go on just a little bit further. As Jesus isn't finished teaching about prayer. Verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves for a friend of mine who has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him? And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed, with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, this is similar to the story that we looked at a couple months ago that was in Luke 18 that talks about the widow who needed justice and goes to the unrighteous judge and says, give me justice, because she has no other recourse. And some of you may recall the little video I had there where I showed my sheep going, ah, ah, ah. What were they wanting? They're saying, move me. We're about out of food. You have to change our circumstances because we can't do it. You've got us all fenced in here and we can't do anything about it. So we need you to act on our behalf. And that's what we have here. This guy, there's a word here that was really interesting to me. The word impudence. That's in this translation. Most translations will use the term persistence. But the word is kind of interesting. Impudence. Even though this guy's your friend, he's not going to help you. But because of your impudence, he will get up and give you what you need. What is impudence? Well, I mean, it's just keeping on after it. This is kind of like the widow. She just kept beating up the judge, and he's going, man, she's going to wear me out if I don't do something about it. I'm just going to do something about it to get her out of my hair. And this one is impudence. The New American Standard, in the footnote or in the side note, it uses the term shamelessness. Shamelessness, because of his shamelessness. Another translation that I looked up said shameless persistence. Shameless persistence. Jesus is encouraging us to be shamelessly persistent in praying for something that we need. Why is it? Because God doesn't want to give it to us? No, it's not that at all. Rather, there are two things. One, usually God has to do something to get our attention, because we're so often going on about our ways without him that he has to do something to get our attention. And so he puts these things, like it was with me, puts these obstacles in our way that we have to come to him and come after him. Lord, how come you're not supplying my need? Supply my need, supply my need, supply my need. Son, there are a few things you need to learn first. Sometimes it's because the time isn't right. Sometimes there are various reasons. There are all kinds of reasons. But God says, don't give up. Sometimes we're asking for the wrong thing. And the process of continually praying, he will reveal to us or change our heart, because we're pursuing him now. But be shamelessly persistent, just as the widow was, just as this neighbor was. Don't give up. Keep praying. Sometimes we give up. We pray once or twice. Well, it wasn't the Lord's will. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Jesus is telling us this. I mean, it's not something I'm making up. Two places here in Luke, he tells us this stuff. Keep praying. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep praying. Is it a need that I've got? Like, Lord, change my heart. Don't let God not change your heart. God is the one who is able to change your heart. I can't change my heart. God changes my heart. Lord, I know that my sin is evil. You know, my sin's wicked. Change my heart so I don't do that anymore. Kind of thing. Lord, I know I need to be going over here and doing this. But I don't want to. Change my heart. Lord, I know I need to be pursuing your kingdom and your righteousness first, but instead I'm pursuing these other things. And I want to do that, but my flesh is weak. Lord, change my heart. Those are things that we'd be praying for. Praying for a neighbor's salvation. Don't give up. Praying for your children's salvation. Don't give up. Don't give up. Whatever it is that the Lord has put on your heart, don't give up. Keep going. Keep praying. Be shamelessly persistent. Now, that doesn't mean to be, there was a term that I was thinking of on the way here this morning, of course, and it's just slipped out of my brain here. Flippant, that's the term I was thinking. You know, sometimes we get to be kind of less than respectful. And this almost sounds like less than respectful, but it's not. It's just I'm respecting. I just realized that I can't do anything about it. And Lord, you're the only one who can. And I'm not gonna let you go until you do this. It's not disrespect. That's being persistent. God actually likes that. He wants us to pursue him in such a way that we don't give up. It's kind of like the taking of the kingdom by force. Not letting go. Lord, I insist. Give me this kingdom. You know, that kind of thing. I am not going to give up. Be persistent. And then he goes on and says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think Matthew uses the term good things or something along those lines. But here Luke, who's kind of the Holy Spirit guy, says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I think that that is such a great desire. Lord, give me more Holy Spirit. And of course, we can go through this theological discussion about, well, don't we have all the Holy Spirit that we need? Or whatever. We can go through all that. But the truth is, we're not always walking in all the Holy Spirit that we really need, whether we have it all or not. And we need to be walking more in that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is what Paul says in Ephesians. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, more Holy Spirit that I might be bold. Give me boldness. More Holy Spirit that I might follow you. More Holy Spirit that I might walk in your ways. More Holy Spirit, Lord, that I might be effective in my ministry. More Holy Spirit, Lord, that people will see and glorify you because of my life. More Holy Spirit, Lord, that I might be a perfect example of your kingdom and of who you are. More Holy Spirit, Lord. More Holy Spirit. Well, that's what I have. And we actually have a couple minutes. I didn't fill out the whole time, but I just got a couple minutes left. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, teach us how to pray more. Lord, put that on our hearts that we might be persistent in prayer. Lord, that we might pray according to your will, because, Lord, we know that you are the one who knows all things. Lord, you're the one who cares about us as a father cares for his children. Lord, we know that we can come to you for everything. Lord, we also know that we need to walk in your ways and to listen to you and to follow you, Lord. Lord, we know that your kingdom is the desire of our heart, really. Not the things that sometimes we think we want, but Lord, your things are really the things that give us joy and give us peace and give us life. So Lord, we ask that you would draw us closer, that you would draw us as we pursue you, that we might see your kingdom more in our own lives, more in our church, more in our neighborhood, and Lord, more in this world. Come, Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Dismissed.